Well, good evening, everyone. It's really good to be here together tonight, and I'm looking forward to getting into this. If you're new, if you're visiting, you've picked a good week to come, actually, because some weeks in church, it might feel a little bit like coming in, you know, mid-season three of your favorite show or something like that, and you're just like, what is going on? But tonight, we're kind of like at the start of season four, but you're going to get the recap on the whole beginning section. So that's what we're going to do tonight as we look at Mark chapter 1. How about I pray and then we'll get stuck into this together. Let's come before God just for a moment. Father, thank you that we can be here. We thank you for gathering every person in this room here tonight, and we pray that we would hear you, the living God of the universe, speak to us as we look at the pages of the Bible tonight. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word and apply it to our lives and write it deeply on our hearts and our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. When Sarah and I moved to the Bridge Church about 3 and a bit years ago, we left a community in the south of Sydney in Jenali, which is just in the Sutherland Shire. And got some Shireys down the front here. And We moved out of a church house there that they'd given us to live in. And we had 2 kids at the time. We now have 3. But you could tell that 2 kids had lived in the house along with us when we were packing it up. And some of our family paid for us to have an end of lease clean, like the real deep clean, the proper one that just goes over every surface. And as I saw the photos of that, because we'd already left the place when it was done, it looked amazing. The surfaces were shiny, the floor was clean, the carpet had all the yogurt out of it, and I actually wanted to move back in. It looked so good. Mark's gospel is a bit like the end of lease clean, as we see here in chapter 1, because the history of the world has led up to this point in the biblical story. The checkered history of the world and of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, actually has a new beginning now, a fresh start. It's like everything's being cleaned out, and there's a cleaning of the old and a bringing of the new and a fresh work of God at this moment in the biblical story. And you can see this actually all the way through the New Testament and how many of the books in the New Testament begin. I'm going to quote to you a few of them in rapid succession so you can see the way that different books of the Bible begin in the New Testament. So the letter to the Hebrews says this at chapter 1. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." You get to the book of Romans, and Paul the apostle opens it up like this: "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." You get to the other gospel accounts. Matthew's gospel starts like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Get to Luke. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word." And then John's gospel: "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So a new day has dawned for the world, for humanity. And that's what we're reading here in Mark chapter 1. Everything's changed at this point. It's a hinge point in human history. We've gone from one era, one epoch into the next. We have gone from one time into the next time, one day into the new day. There's a new house, a new kingdom that God is building now at the start of Mark chapter 1. It's like a big reset took place when Jesus came. So let's think about that together. And I want to work through this little section that we've just had read under 4 headings. And the first of those should be up on the screen, the present news. And if it's not there, you can have a look in the... There it is. The 10 a.m. run sheet. It should be in there. Okay, the present news. That is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 here. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. You know, the whole Bible story actually begins in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. And now Mark is saying, the beginning of the good news. He's saying, this is like Genesis and creation, but it's actually a new Genesis. It's the beginning of the gospel that's unfolding here. And the whole Bible has led up to this moment, and Mark's saying, there is good news being proclaimed into the world. Very good news for us to hear. But here's the thing about good news, is that it's not good news if you're on the wrong side of it. If you're kind of attached to the way that things were. When the house got cleaned, if you were a spider or if you were a cockroach, it's not good news for you that the end of lease clean is happening. If you love violence, then the end of a war is not good news for you. If you love fighting, it's not good news. If you love holding people under oppression and slavery, then people being liberated and freed is not good news for you. You see, you have to be on the right side of the news for it to be good news for you. But Mark is saying, if you understand this correctly, this is good news for the world. Because God's Son has come and He's offering something to the world. But if you're not really interested in seeing things go God's direction, then this will not be good news for you. If you love the way that the human condition has been operating before Jesus came, and you love the way that humanity works, if you love the power and abuse, or if you love the darkness and the evil that's been going on in the world, then you're not going to like Jesus. But rightly understood, this is really good news because Jesus is bringing a new way to the world. Now let's look at the names Mark uses and the titles he uses for Jesus here. Chapter 1, verse 1. He's called Jesus. That is the name that the angel gives to Mary to give to this child. It means Yahweh is salvation. The Lord is salvation. And then there's some titles that Mark gives to Jesus here. He calls him the Messiah. Now that sounds like a Christian religious word. It means the anointed one, the one who's been anointed with oil. It's an Old Testament image for a king. It's a royal figure. And throughout the Old Testament message, there has been this expectation building for Israel that someone is coming who's called the Messiah, who's going to liberate God's people, who's going to bring salvation to the world. And Mark says, he's come. Messiah is the Hebrew word meaning anointed one. Christ is the Greek word. It's the same word in different languages. And then he uses the title Son of God, which means God's divine Son, the one who's in perfect intimate relationship with the Father, who's going to reveal God in the world. So this is the way Mark is talking about Jesus here. He's saying we have a Savior, a royal king figure, a divine figure who's arriving on the scene, who's bringing a new beginning to the world. And this is really good news. Let me ask you, is Jesus the good news of your life? He is the good news of history, but is he the good news of your life? Can you say that he is the good news for my past? That the things I've done wrong, the ways I've gone away from what God wants for me, Jesus is the good news for that because He takes it off me and he forgives me for that. Can you say that Jesus is the good news for your present? That in the present moment, you have a relationship now with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus. And can you say that Jesus is good news for the future? That you now have a hope that can't be taken away from you. A living hope, as the Bible calls it, that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you through Jesus. He's the good news of your life. Can you say that? Because who Jesus is in history, he needs to be in our lives as well, if he's going to mean anything to us. Mark says to us today, Jesus is the central good news of history. So what about for you in your personal life? What is it that's going to get you out of bed tomorrow morning as you wake up and go and do your day? Is it the tasks that you've got to do, the work, the study you've got to do, the job you've got? Is it the friends that you're going to see or the conversations that you're going to have? Is it the sport that you're going to watch or play? What gets you out of bed tomorrow? Well, Mark's view is that the centerpiece of history is what changes everything for not just the world, but for every individual in the world. What's going to get you through the hard seasons of life that you're going to face? Is it going to be some sort of escapism, you know, binging on a TV show or, you know, hanging out with some friends or drinking alcohol? Or what is going to get you through a difficult season of life? There's lots of good things that God gives to us as gifts, but when we make them the idols of our life that are trying to save us from difficulty, they take on the wrong place in our life, and a good thing becomes a God thing. And you know what? If you worship a good thing that's not God, you know what's going to happen in your life? When it's taken away, what happens to your life if you've depended on that thing? What happens to the friendship if you've made your life all about that friendship? What happens to the job or the status that you have in life if that's the thing that you've worshipped and bowed down to and given yourself to? When it's taken away, what happens then? Mark says, no, you need something solid. You need the good news of history to be the good news of your life. So that's the present news. Next thing tonight is the past expectation. Because Jesus didn't come out of nowhere. Jesus is the conclusion to an age-old story that's being told by God through human beings that he's inspired to write down his word. And I want you to come back with me in your mind 700 years before Jesus to someone called Isaiah. Isaiah is what's called a prophet, someone who speaks God's word, declares it to the nation so that the people can know who God is. And Isaiah is speaking to ancient Israel when it's on the brink of collapse. Israel is about to go into exile under the Babylonians. They're going to come and ransack the city. They're going to take the people away. They're going to live in a foreign country. And Isaiah is this prophet who's speaking at that moment, 700 BC, to the nation. And Mark, in the first century, is quoting from this prophet. And here's what he says, Mark chapter 1, verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, do you know what our modern world has taught us to believe about reality? It's taught us to think that the person of highest importance in reality is a human being. That what we think and what we do is the most significant thing about the world. Why do we believe that? It's actually a faith position that our society has taught us to hold. There's no evidence that a human being is what we should put all our trust in, whether it's a political leader or yourself or a community of people. There's no evidence for why we should put all our faith in human beings. But if you go and talk to people in the street, if you talk to your friends or your family or your colleagues or people at school or uni, what do you talk about most of the time? You talk about people. You talk about maybe politics, or you talk about people who are spokespeople or people in social media or people who are pop stars and filmmakers and actors and actresses. We just talk about people. We think that life is made up of what people do and that everything's about human beings and what we're on about. And I decide where I'm going to go and you decide where you're going to do. And we have a checklist of things that we check off and we think, I'm the master of my own destiny. Why do we think that about the world? Well, it's just because of the way that history has unfolded and the ideas that we've come to believe, we think that that's the way you're supposed to think about life. Mark has a totally different worldview that he's inviting us into, where there is prophetic words being spoken in human history that come to fulfillment, that God inspires human beings to give his word into the world, that there is a God above this universe who has it under his control. That's not the way that people tend to think in our world today, but this is the way that Mark thinks, and he's inviting us to come into his worldview and see things from the way that he sees things. And he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, where he promises 700 BC a day coming where a messenger will come and prepare the way for the Lord to walk in this world. And the messenger is John the Baptist, and the Lord is Jesus Christ. So if you step out of church tonight, do you know what you can say to yourself? You can say, this world is God's world. And the way that this world is going, I don't know what's going to happen this year. None of us know what's going to happen. There's lots of talk. If you tune into different channels on YouTube, if you listen to different media outlets, you're going to get different views of what is going to happen in the world. Everyone's asking that question at the moment, aren't they? What's happening? Where are we heading? We don't necessarily know, but do you know what? You can walk out of church tonight and you can say, this world is not a random accident. It's not something meaningless. It is not a bunch of atoms floating around in space that just happened to get here. This world has a rhyme and a reason and a purpose and a creator who's made himself known to us. And it actually makes a big difference how you view the world. Do you know that? It makes a big difference to how you live your life. Because if you do think the world is kind of just a random accident or a meaningless bunch of atoms just bashing up against each other, do you know how you can live if you think that way? You can kind of live however you want. Because there's no accountability, there's no ultimate justice, there's no ultimate meaning or purpose in the world. But if you understand that the world is created, that it has a purpose, that it has a creator whom we're accountable to, then it changes everything about how you live your life, because you're not then the master of your own destiny. You want to know, what does God want for me? What's his purpose for my life? I've got three kids, and if they didn't think me and my wife, Sarah, had a plan, you can imagine how they would live in our house, right? If they thought we had no plan, how would they live? They'd just be totally crazy. But because my wife has a plan, and I sometimes have a plan, they're able to know where we're going, and they're able to get on board with that. So whatever's happening for you at the moment, maybe there's great things happening in life, maybe there's moments of despair or sadness or difficulty or depression or whatever, whatever's happening for you at the moment, you can say, I can't make full sense of this. And by the way, the Bible never calls us to completely understand what's going on. But we can say that the God who promised Jesus centuries before he even came and who fulfilled his promise, won't he deliver on the small scale in my life just as much as he has on the big scale of human history? Won't he take care of me just as he will take care of the entire universe and the entirety of human history? So that's the past expectation. Third thing tonight, the prophetic preparer. We've met Isaiah the prophet. I want to now introduce you to John the Baptist. He is one of the weirdest characters in the Bible. And that's why the Bible's believable, because you wouldn't make up people like this if you were trying to make up a story. Why would you make up John the Baptist? Let's have a look at what he's like. He has a strange environment that he is living and working and operating in. He's in the desert, okay? This was the desert where Joshua in the Old Testament and Elijah and Elisha had done their ministry. And so he is carrying on Old Testament ministry in the first century. Next thing is he preached. He was like a town crier or something like that who kind of waved the bell and said, hear ye, listen up to what is happening here. He's heralding news about the coming king into the world. And he's calling people back to God to receive forgiveness of sins. And he had a slightly strange practice because he was baptizing people. Now, we're used to that word baptizing, but it wasn't common in the first century. This was not something done widely. The Jews did have a practice whereby if someone wanted to come into their religion, they would baptize them and wash them. But that was Gentiles coming into the Judaic faith. And John is saying to everyone, Jews included, you need to be baptized and prepared for the coming of the Messiah. You need to turn from your sins and show it through being washed in this river, and then be ready for the Messiah to come. John's clothes were exceedingly strange. He sounds like someone who's been too influenced by his trip to Byron Bay. He wore a camel hair shirt, a leather belt. He ate locusts and honey. But keep in mind, this is the clothing that Elijah the prophet wore when he was carrying out his ministry. So he's saying, I'm in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets here. And verse 7, have a look at verse 7 in Mark chapter 1. This is what John said. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah's prophecy is coming true with the coming of John. John is the messenger who's making the way straight for the Lord. He's like the police car at the head of the motorcade, showing that the king is behind, coming forward. That's what John is like here. He's like the support act at the concert who you can't even really remember the name of when you go home because the headline act is what you're interested in. And John says that his ministry will be far surpassed and exceeded by what Jesus comes to do. He's like the person who just says, forget me. Look at Jesus. Don't worry about my life. I'm just a sinner. I'm broken like the rest of you. Look at Jesus. And he says in another part of the Bible, he must become greater. I must become less. You know what? That's actually the model for how we're meant to live our lives. We're meant to say, you know what, we have all fallen short of God's glory. No one in this room has lived the way that we want to live, let alone the way that God wants for us to live. And if we were to give an account of our lives before God, we would come up short for how he wants us to live. But we just say, you know what, I'm not where the action's at. Jesus is where the action is at. And you know, we don't tend to have heroes like John the Baptist. We tend to have heroes that drink cocktails in penthouse suites or stay in fancy hotels and wear nice clothing and get invited to exclusive events and walk on the red carpet. That's our heroes. But do you know what God thinks? He thinks completely differently to us. He says, I'm esteeming the person who bends their life around me and my purposes towards what I'm doing in the world, someone like John. That's the person God commends. I love seeing Christians who emulate that attitude that John the Baptist has, where they say, you know what, it's not all about me. Don't look at me. You can forget me if you want. I just want you to remember Jesus. I don't really care if I'm the center of attention. I don't care if you really listen to what I've got to say. I'm not here to present myself to you. Just look at Jesus. Look at what he's on about. That's what matters. You're not supposed to remember the car at the front of the royal motorcade, the police car. You're meant to remember the king and the queen. That's what John's on about. So we've seen the present news, the past expectation, the prophetic preparer. Last thing I want us to think about is the promised Lord. Mark skips Jesus' birth with the angels, the shepherds, the manger, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the men from the east who come and visit Jesus. He skips all of that. He skips Jesus in the temple as a young boy. He comes straight to Jesus at 30 years old. And this is where we encounter Jesus. Mark is showing us the bare bones of the gospel. He's saying, here's what you really need to know. Come and see what Jesus is all about. And the first thing that happens is that Jesus approaches John and he's baptized in exactly the same way as the people. And that shows us Jesus is not a king who's going to sit high and mighty above us and demand things from us, but he comes as one of us to save us. He does the exact same thing everyone else does, even though he has no need to be baptized because he's perfect and holy. But he is baptized along with the sinners to show that he's come to rescue and help sinners. And then Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he's like the nation of Israel. They did it for 40 years. Jesus does it for 40 days. He's showing us, I am the new Israel. I'm the one who's going to deliver you out of slavery to sin into freedom with God. That's what Jesus is on about. And then we read these pivotal verses. And if you get nothing else out of tonight, I'd love you to hear this. This is what Jesus says. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the message that Jesus had. You ever wonder what Jesus preached? There it is. Let me read it again. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What would you expect God to say if he showed up in our world? That's what he said. Turn around. Trust that my kingdom is here now. Trust that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Have him as the king of your life and you will be part of that kingdom. That's what it means to be in a kingdom, is to have the king over you and over your life, that you listen to the king, that you say to the king, yes, I'm here for you now. I worship you. I bow down to you. I listen to you. I obey you. I trust you. And that's what Jesus is preaching. Later in Mark's gospel, Jesus is going to say, take up your cross and follow me. And do you know what that means? It means maybe people will like you following him and many won't, to be honest. But Jesus says, come anyway, because the kingdom is too good to miss out on. There's an English writer whose name's Martin Shaw. He kind of looks like a character from Lord of the Rings or something like that. He's got so much facial hair. But a couple of years ago, he went into the wilderness for a number of days just because his work of writing and thinking about landscapes led him there. And he went into the wilderness and he prayed a prayer and he said, at the end of his, he actually spent 100 days going into this wilderness. He'd come back and stay in his house, but he kept going there. And one occasion he was praying, all of a sudden, he wasn't a Christian, but he started praying. And he said, God, if you would show yourself to me, now would be a great time. And he actually experienced a miracle. You can go watch his story on YouTube, Martin Shaw. He's interviewed by Justin Briley. And he said the moment he became a Christian, just a couple of years ago, after a very successful career as a writer and a thinker in England, that people started to abandon his work, they started to disregard him, they started to say to him, you've become a right-wing fanatic, we're not interested in what you're on about anymore, you become a colonizer, all this kind of stuff. And he said, that wasn't true. I wasn't becoming those things at all. I just came to see that Jesus is who he says he is, and I came to follow him. But this is what he says. Jesus never spoke about taking out an insurance policy when he said, come follow me. And you know what? If you follow Jesus, people will say stuff about you, that you're crazy, that you're nuts, that you just want some sort of political power, that you're playing some sort of game. Jesus says, come anyway. Come follow me. Be part of my kingdom. Have what I've got to offer, which is life with God, forgiveness with God of every sin that you've ever committed, past, present, and future, whether it's an action, a thought, whatever it is, come and receive that fresh start with God and come and follow me into a new way of life, says Jesus. So let me ask you tonight, have you listened to what Jesus has said? He says, time's up on the old way of life. I've come now. Come follow me. He says, if you want to be part of what I've got to offer, you've got to come. You've got to be part of the kingdom. Be under the king. And you will be part of that new dawn, that new day. The good news of history will be the good news of your life. And this will be the moment that you've been waiting for, even if you didn't realize it. The restlessness that's been solved in your soul, even without you realizing that this was the place that would happen. So I'm going to give you a moment now just to reflect in the quiet on what we've heard from Jesus, and then I'm going to pray. I'll invite the band to come up and lead us in our last songs. Just take a moment in silence just to think about what we've heard tonight, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the living Lord, that you died, that you rose again, and that we can speak to you now because you've conquered Satan and sin and death, and that you sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We thank you that you came to our world 2,000 years ago to save us, to call us back to you. So Lord, give us the help that we need. We invite you to, for anyone who tonight is searching in their hearts to know you, that you might bring that baptism of the Holy Spirit that you promise, so that those people in the room might see you for who you are, because we know that we need you to open our eyes to see you. And Lord, we thank you that you've called many here already to follow Jesus. Help us to keep following him, to keep going after him, to keep obeying, to keep making him the Lord of our lives. We thank you for this good news that, God, you did not leave us alone in the universe, but you came to make us yours forever and have a relationship with us through Jesus. Thank you we can be here together tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.